I just decided to choose one myself. How about that? I'll pull rank on you. All right, and I trust the Holy Spirit will use this one to prepare our hearts. The Holy Spirit has to cover my forgetful faces so many times. And I'm thankful for his direction and leading. Actually, I want us to go to Romans chapter 10. With Steve emphasizing the importance of the gospel, I thought this would be a great passage to just remind us of this morning as we look forward to what message the Lord has put on Steve's heart. It's going to be Romans 10, 4 through 15. Romans 10, 4 through 15. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But it's this 14th verse that I especially wanted to have us be reminded of in light of what we heard from the book of Acts this morning. What a stirring question Paul asks in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? If nobody is getting out the word, people can't call on him. How shall they hear without a preacher? Well, you say, that leaves me off the hook, Pastor. No, that doesn't. That if we know the Lord as our own personal Savior, we can be a preacher. We can be a preacher. May God help us. May God help us. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Father, that you have reminded us this morning that we do have a job to do. We have a message to get out. We have good news this old sin-sick world needs to hear. Father, our world has so embraced the lies of humanism and atheism and materialism. Our people call good evil and evil good. Help us to be faithful. Help me to be faithful. I pray that you would especially bless our brother this morning. Fill him with your spirit as he brings what you have laid on his heart. I pray that you would get the glory in what is said and done. We pray that you would continue working in each heart But each of us here, we have needs. And I pray that we might look unto you to fill and supply those needs, that we would have willing hearts to walk in the light and in the Spirit, not in the flesh. We thank you now. We praise you in your name. You may be seated, and I'll ask Steve to come on up and share with us what the Lord has put on his heart. And Lord bless you. You can fire that green one up beside, and we'll get rid of this one here, and they'll still be able to hear you.
All right. Thank you so much. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be with you. Although this is not the day that we originally planned to be with you. The last time I was supposed to, we were supposed to be here, and I was supposed to be speaking, and I ended up being in the hospital. And I would much rather be with you than be with kidney stones. And so thank you for your prayers. Thank you for remembering that. It's been quite an interesting time for our family, with several family members having health issues. Thank you for your prayers, and I'll give an update tonight on the family, and everyone's doing well, as can be expected, and we'll give an update tonight on them, but we do appreciate your prayers for us as we faced a number of health-related issues, and we know that you have also faced those things, and so we're thankful that we can support one another in prayer. It's good to be with you this evening. We are going to share more about our ministry, more about what's happening in Mexico right now, and a few things about Mexico that you might not know, and just see how we approach sharing the gospel in a different culture. And so we will have some goodies to hand out for people that are here if you can answer some questions. So it'll be a fun testing time. We've been together now since 1998, and it's been several years. We'll give an update on the kids. We'll give an update on what they're doing, how we're looking at going back, and we will be leaving very soon, July 12th. The day we finally sell on. We kept going back from the 8th to the 12th. We went to the 12th, and we've got a couple stops to make on our way to Mexico along the way. So settled on the 12th is our departure day, and it's coming quickly. We're excited about going back, but we are saddened about leaving too. We'll share more about that tonight. But let's pray. I don't ask you to pray, but let's just share in prayer, and then we'll see what the Lord has for this word today. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this time. We pray that you direct us and pastor this sanctuary. Have freedom to speak through your word today, and that we would be receptive of it, and that this guy direct my words, and that they be edifying to you, and to identify the people, and using those in our hearts and lives, and that rest in your son's name. Amen. It's been an interesting year to be home. It's been amazing. We see so many things in the news, and I have actually cut back on reading the news. It's depressing. It's incredible what we're reading about. But we have seen how, over the last year, we've become such a divided nation. We have seen the pandemic change our lives, and I think for many years to come, if not forever. What is the new normal? And as we face this pandemic, we saw people oppose each other and what is happening. We saw people get divided over whether or not we should wear a mask, whether we should be social distancing. Should we have schools open or should we be online? Churches, should we be open or should we be online? We saw an election take place that very much divided our nation. Even the outcome of the election has divided the nation. There's so much hostility. If I mention the group Black Lives Matter, or Blue Lives Matter, Americans will take opposing sides and become hostile with each other. We mentioned things like defunding the police, the border crisis, immigration policy. I could go on and on with all these different things. And we see people taking different positions. Even within the church, you will have opposition. I've heard of churches where people have left because of these issues. Churches are splitting over some of these issues. So it's not just people in the world versus people in the church. We are seeing people from all different walks of life, all different groups, opposing each other. We are not unified today. We are very much divided. And you know, that comes as life brings different crises across our path, because we all want to deal with things differently, part of our human nature. But if you go back to Genesis 3:15, you'll see that hostility was right there from the beginning. Let me read for you Genesis 3:15. I'm not going to stay there. I'm going to be looking at the book of 2 Peter this morning. But I want to start here because I think this is the foundation of where we see hostilities develop. It says, not a quit, and let me set the stage here. Remember, Adam and Eve had sinned. Satan tempted them, they fell into sin, they ate of the fruit they were not supposed to eat of, and as they did that, God had promised that if you eat of that, you will surely die. So they've eaten of this fruit, and now God is dealing with them. He is going to punish them. He said that if you do this, there will be consequences. And so as he's talking to Adam and Eve and to the serpent who was invoked by Satan, we read this, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so from this, we're going to see the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent. We know that from the seed of the woman is going to come the Messiah. And he is going to come to earth someday. And this is just the first evidence for mankind, first record for man, that God is going to send a Messiah. And it's going to take several thousand years to do that. It's not going to happen overnight. And we've seen the history of redemptive history played out in the Old Testament until we see Christ come. And the bruising of the heel is significant because Satan have a limited victory, he thinks, when Christ is nailed to the cross. But that was part of God's plan, because our hope in the gospel takes place. Because not only did Christ die, but he was buried and he rose again. And so that was not a mortal wound. That was an injury that Christ recovered from quite easily. And he lives today. And that's the hope that we have in the gospel. But he also says that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the seed, the head of the seed of the serpent. That has not yet finally been dealt with. He's defeated already. Satan is defeated. But the plan of that out has not come yet. But that hostility that has grown from this point on between those who follow God and those who follow Satan is very evident. And I want to show from 2 Peter the contrast between these two groups of people. And we mentioned this morning that when we share the gospel, opposition is going to follow. It's because of this, way back here in Genesis, enmity, hostility was going to be there between these two groups of people, because we have two different perspectives on life and how it should be lived. What is our goal? What is our purpose? You ask anybody that question, you'll get some different opinions. But according to Scripture, there are two camps. Those who follow God and who give themselves to Him by partaking of the life that He gives us through our faith in Jesus Christ, and those who oppose that message of salvation. So I want to spend most of our time in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, the contrast of these two groups is displayed. I'm looking at chapter 1, and I'll be throughout the book, but I just want to give some introductory thoughts here from chapter 1. Chapter 1 shows one group of people, and Peter is writing to believers. And picking it up in chapter 1, verse 2, it said, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and by virtue, by which we have been, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. Here is a group of believers that Peter is writing to. They put their faith in Christ. And he is going to say that we have everything that we need in Christ Jesus to live a godly life and to have victory in this life. We can live according to the pattern of life that he intended for us originally before the fall. He's given us all of that. He goes on into this chapter and he talks about the relationship that we can have with Christ, and it's based on the Word of God. If we're going to grow in Christ, we have to grow in the knowledge of this Word, of who Jesus is, what he's done. And he shares about that in chapter 1. If we do not continue in the Word, we're not going to see growth. We may come to know Christ, but we will be very immature in our faith. We will not fully develop as he intended it for us to grow. And so he spends a lot of time talking about those believers and how you can grow there in chapter 1. Flipping over to chapter 2, we see the other group of people that we're going to deal with. Chapter 2, verse 1. It says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, and even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. In contrast to those people found in chapter 1 who are believers and who are growing in their faith, in their relationship with God as they grow on the knowledge of God's Word, we see that this group of people actually reject God's Word. They're going to take the writings of the Scripture, they're going to take the teachings of the Scripture, and they're going to distort them. They teach destructive heresies. They deny the Lord. They use deceptive words and false teachings. It says that they exploit people. They're covetous. They are immoral. They even enslave people to sin. That's all described in that chapter, how that plays out. We didn't read all of that, but that's a description of the people who reject God's Word and oppose what we would hold dear. And that opposition that started way back there in Genesis 3:15 has continued right down to Peter's day, and it has also carried right down to our day. Now, Peter is going to clearly state that God will destroy the wicked and rescue the righteous. He states that in chapter 2. We'll look at that a little bit more later. But I want to now look at chapter 3 this morning. This is where we're going to spend most of our time, chapter 3. And I want to look more closely at these two contrasting groups to gain insight into how we can apply this to our lives today. So now, the remainder of our time, much of it anyways, we'll be speaking from chapter 3. So let's look at chapter 3, the first two verses. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stirred up your pure mind by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Peter is writing a second letter. He wrote 1 Peter. Talks there about a lot of things that we don't have time to cover, but persecution, all these things are going to be happening. But in this book, he is also writing, he says in both of them, he wants to stir their minds up. He wants them to remember things. He wants them to be mindful. Have you ever forgotten anything? I'm telling you, it's amazing how you start forgetting things, right? My dad, I was riding with him today. He'll be 82 this year. He actually took time to say, remind me up there, I want to turn left and not go to the right. Because normally we go to the right, and out of habit we'll do that. But there was something he wanted to see on the way home. He said, remind me, because he knew that in that short distance he was going to forget that. We all forget things. Our kids forget things, right? Sometimes conveniently. As a teacher, students forget things. I've never had a student that forgot when the game was, when the practice was, but they forget my paper or my homework assignment, right? We forget things, and Peter is saying, I want to remind you of some things in the letter. If you go to the book of 2 Peter, look at how many times he says, remember, be mindful of, do not forget. We need reminders in our life, and he's willing to give them. Now, another thing about this letter, Peter in the first chapter indicates to us that God had let him know that his time on this earth is short. Peter's about to die, and if he is going to face death, what's on his mind? He has been proclaiming the gospel for many years now. He's an older man, probably in the 60s AD. Some people think he was in his 70s. But at whatever age he is, he's about to face death. And from tradition, we understand that he was arrested and he will be crucified upside down because he didn't think he was worthy to die in the same manner as the Lord and Savior. But the guy that denied Christ is now about to give his life. And even though Jesus has told him, he told him a long time before, remember before he even went to heaven, he said, someday you're going to stretch out your hand and you're not going to go where you want to go. God predicted this. And so now in this letter he says, I'm about to leave this tent. And whether it's according to tradition, I don't know, but we're told that he was crucified upside down. What's on his mind? His concern is to share with the people that he has been teaching and discipling for years to remind them of the faith and to remind them that they can grow in Christ by the reading of the Word and studying the Word and sharing and proclaiming it. It's true. He talked about being a faithful witness. He said, I was there on the mount when Jesus was met there by Elijah and Moses. The Mount of Transfiguration, remember that? Peter talks about that in chapter 1. He said, I was there, I'm an eyewitness. And we have the prophetic word of the scriptures. That wasn't by some human invention. God himself brought the Bible, the scriptures together. He said, it is reliable. And so he's reminding these people, you need to be paying close attention to the Word of God. He wants them to grow. He knows he's about to leave the scene. He doesn't want them to falter. Because in chapter 2, he talks about people who rejected the Word and knew Paul away. And so that's what's on his mind. So he writes as a reminder. He also writes there, beloved, I write to you now the second epistle, and both of which I struck with your mind by renewed reminder. You read that. He also said that with the words that were spoken by the holy prophets. He's talking about the Old Testament there. Those who came before the Old Testament prophets. And then the commandment of us, the apostles, the Lord, and the Savior. As we look at that, we have confidence in the entire credibility of the scriptures. Old Testament and New Testament. You know there are people that focus only on the New Testament today? They think the Old Testament is unnecessary. There are people that only focus on the Old Testament, don't accept the New Testament. Or they debate whether this book or that book. I believe that God has given us the canon of scripture as he intended it for us. And Paul will write this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that's what Peter is trying to show the folks in that first chapter. You can live righteous lives. Use the Bible. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So why is it that in chapter 3, Peter is wanting the people to be mindful of God's word? take a look at that. In verse 3, it starts, knowing this, verse, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The reason why Peter wants the people, the believers, to be mindful of the scriptures is because scoffers are going to come. They're going to attack the word of God. They're going to attempt to cast doubt on what God has said, just as Satan did in the garden. That's where it all started, isn't it? Hath God said? And we see that in Peter's day, there are still scoffers. He said he was coming. Where is he? Now, this is only like 30 years after the war went to heaven. And they're already impatiently saying, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And put this in perspective. Let's say that the world is around 6,000 to 8,000 years old. Okay? I don't believe in billions and billions of years. Okay? But let's just go with a figure like 6,000 years. I think it was the usher that came up with a date of 4004 BC was an I, he figures that out from different things, but let's just figure. It took 4,000 years from the point of the garden to the coming of Christ, if you go on that scale. 4,000 years. God was not in a hurry, right? And so then, just a few short years after Christ was crucified, these people were expecting to see the Lord's return. It hadn't happened, so their estimation, he's not coming. And they start mocking the promises of God. Has God really said he's coming back? Well, Peter wants to remind these people to look at the word of God. The prophets talked about these things. The apostles talked about these things. He is coming back. Don't fall away because these people are casting doubt on what he has said. Look at the scoffers and see what they're like in this chapter. We already saw what they're like in chapter 2. But it said that they walk according to their own lust, their own sinful desires. It says that they contradict God's word, that they say he's not coming back. Christ will not return. But it also says that they willfully forget the record of God's word. How do you willfully forget something? If I were to say something like, ice cream sundaes right now. On a hot day, okay, just forget about ice cream. There's not going to be ice cream after church, okay? So just forget. No, it would be hard to stop thinking about something that I mentioned, isn't it? How do you willfully forget something? God has given us the record of his word. It's complete. And so when they willfully forget, they are on purpose choosing to forget about this. Don't we find that in Romans chapter 1? Knowing the truth, they exchanged it for a lie. That would be willfully forgetting what God has done. And we see that this is what describes these people here. So Peter instructs the believers to be mindful of what was written so they don't follow after these people. And remember, there's a contrast between the people of chapter 1 and the people of chapter 2 in his book. He's going to give two specific examples of where they willfully forget what God has done. One, that we just read about is creation. He spoke the world into existence through his word. God created all these things, right? It's interesting that even in Peter's day, people challenge God's creative powers and the fact that he created the earth. We think that evolution is something new, but there are people who have many different theories about how everything came about long before evolution was in our time started propagating it. They challenge the fact that God created. He said, in the beginning God created. They say, no, he didn't. They also know that God destroyed the world with the universal flood when he brought judgment on the wickedness of man. But in that day, apparently, people swamped with that as well, according to Peter. And we know today that many scientists reject the flood, and they explain away the evidence that is provided. My wife and I were able to go there filming this year to the Ark Encounter. There is a lot of evidence that they've given scientifically that shows it supports a universal flood. My support comes right here. I think what they did down there in Kentucky is great, don't get me wrong. And I think it's neat to show the science behind it, because the scoffers can actually look at that and say, well, okay, maybe I'll look at this evidence. And maybe that's going to lead them to Christ. But when God in His Word says, I sent this flood, I can believe that. I can have confidence in that. So those are two examples that we still see today where scoffers are still scoffing. But you know, today we see these scoffers attacking God's Word in many other ways. As they reject the idea that God created them male and female in their attempt to redefine gender. We see people reject God. Let me read that again. People reject that God ordained the plan of marriage between a man and a woman in a sacred lifelong commitment, as they redefine it to be whatever they want it to be. We also see that instead of embracing the rainbow as a sign of God's covenant with all people, that He will never again destroy the world because of man's wickedness for the flood, scoffers embrace it as a symbol to promote lifestyles that are in direct opposition to defining God's Word. Scripture says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are created in the image of God to bring Him glory, but scoffers say we are the result of an accident, and they disregard the life of the unborn. We today need to be reminded of God's Word to be steadfast in our faith. Because there are either two camps. We either accept God's Word as the inspired Word of God, reliable and true, or we scoff at it and we reject it. In verses 3 and 4, Peter clearly states that these scoffers deny Christ, and He's died that He will return to judge the world. By rejecting the promise of His return, they are also rejecting the idea of a coming judgment. By rejecting the idea of a coming judgment, they are rejecting accountability for their actions, and they believe that they can live their lives any way that they want to. So Peter says that they walk according to their own evil desires, their own evil lusts, with no fear of punishment. This describes the people that Peter spoke about in chapter 2. But he gave three specific examples of God bringing judgment on those people who rejected God's Word. And so the people in chapter 3 are willfully forgetting the account that is provided in Scripture of God saying, this is how you are to live, and people rejecting that, and then Him bringing judgment. They don't accept that, though. They willfully forget. But Peter reminds these folks. Number one is God judged the angels who rebelled against Him. Number two, God judged the world in Noah's day and sent a flood to destroy the earth and all who did not enter the ark. And then we see the third example is God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for their sin. But we also read in chapter 2, as I said before, that God rescues the righteous. And there's an example given quite clearly. Noah and his family who entered the ark with him. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was a preacher of righteousness. The other example is Lot, a righteous man who was tormented by the lies of ungodly men as they had a relationship with God based on faith in God's Word. Peter's point is that God will destroy the wicked and will rescue the righteous, and he wants them to hold to that, knowing that it's happened before. So when God says He's coming back and there's going to be judgment, it's going to happen. Don't let the scoffers lead you astray. Stay in the Word, stay grounded, stay growing. But why is God taking so long? You ever ask yourself that? Why doesn't He fulfill the promise of His return and bring justice that the world is being so bad? Doesn't He see how bad things are? I read the paper. I won't even read or tell you everything I've read. Some things I don't even open up. in America where we think we're so advanced, the things that we're doing, we're calling good evil and evil good, as you mentioned today. I just saw people are getting censored from social media if they make statements like, no man can have a baby. When I was a kid, that was unthinkable. Doesn't God know how bad it's getting down here? You know, in my economy, I'm ready for judgment. Bring it on. Is that not God's perspective? And I want to look at that because Peter gives us a proper perspective on how God views all this in verses 8 and 9. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, the slackers look at this, they see no signs of his return. Nope, I didn't see it, he's not coming. And what do they live? Maybe 80 years at most. And over the course of maybe 6,000 years of human history, they're thinking, well, he hasn't come, so it's not happening. They don't have much of a perspective. But as we read this, we see a big difference in God's perspective. Time is irrelevant to God. 1,000 years is for one day, and one day is to 1,000 years. God is not bound by time. We are. Time was created, the seasons, the stars, and all that. That was for our benefit in time of creation. By God. You know, think about our perspective on time. When you had younger children, remember those long road trips? Are we there yet? Those trips seem forever in the eyes of a small child. And maybe it seemed forever for you if you had to keep stopping so they could use the bathroom. But the perspective is different from the driver. Yeah, it's only 2 hours. They thought it was eternity. Think about a classroom of students. From my perspective as a teacher, where did the hour go? From the kid, it's like, is this ever going to end? Think about a Sunday morning sermon. From the eyes of the pastor, that thing just keeps moving. From your perspective, I don't want to get there. Perspective, though, is different. And we've got to have the proper perspective. We find out God's perspective here. He is long-suffering. He is patient. He's actually waiting so that more people will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Scoffers say he's not coming. He's not a man of his word, a God of his word. And God is saying, I want you to come and know me. I'll give you more time. He's not willing that any should perish. The very people who are scoffing at him and despise his words are the ones he's offering salvation. Remember what Jesus said as he was dying on the cross? Father, forgive them. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were enemies of his. His perspective is totally different. And he doesn't get mad at us and say, oh, they deserve this. He said, they deserve it, but I'm going to send my son. And the son was saying, I'm going to die for them. God's love is seen through his patience and his long suffering, not willing that any should perish. He wants all to come to know him. Do we despise those who live godless lives and scoff at the gospel? Do we love the people who mock us and ridicule our faith? I know there's been a lot of anger over what's happened over the last year in our country. And unfortunately, I know a lot of believers who shake their head in disgust and want nothing but condemnation for you people instead of taking the opportunity to share the gospel. What would God have us do? We'll get to that. Don't forget that Paul was once a scoffer of the gospel. He rejected Jesus Christ. He persecuted people because of that. And he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. That scoffer, a persecutor of the church. Who knows what scoffer today come to know Jesus Christ because of the miraculous power of God. And we'll advance the cause of Christ. And maybe we'll give their life someday. We need to be careful how we perceive the scoffer, just as they need to look out for how they perceive God in his time schedule. He is coming back. And even though they mock him, he's patiently waiting for them to come to know him. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the day, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Peter reassures us that judgment will come and that God's word will be fulfilled. We have confidence in that, and we should not lose hope, even in spite of all the scoffers today. Hold fast to the faith. Be found in chapter 1, growing in the grace that we have, growing through the word. Peter asks a question about how we should live in the meantime. We're waiting for the return of Christ. We're waiting for judgment to come. We're waiting for that new heaven, that new earth. We've got a lot to look forward to. But yet Peter says, you've got a job to do in the meantime. How should we live then? Those who hold to God's word should be impacted by the word so they live differently than the scoffers who follow their own evil desires. There should be a contrast in the life of the believer and the unbeliever. Look at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Be diligent. This should be a top priority in our life. We should be busy about this. It's something that we ought to be committed to. But how do we have peace with God? And how can we be without spot? And how can we be blameless? Of nothing to our own works, right? Paul writes in Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we have comes through him. Through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Peter states in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 9, which we didn't read earlier, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, there's another use of that word, add to your faith, so we have faith, we put our faith in Jesus Christ. He said, add to your faith virtue, moral excellence, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can know all sorts of things about Jesus Christ. But if we're not allowing the word and that knowledge to penetrate our hearts and change to transform us, like Paul says in Romans 12, it's not doing us anything. It's supposed to be productive in our life so that we're growing. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and have forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. We were saved from our former life, and we're transported by the renewing of our mind, right? It comes through the word. We can live lives according to God's word as he intended for us to live. And though the scoffers deny the return of Christ and his judgment, we live differently because we have a different perspective. We have a different understanding of why he hasn't returned. If not because he's forgotten, if not because he doesn't have the power to come back, if not because he has other interests now, it's because he wants to see people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's another contrast between our perspective and their perspective. Verse 15, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as People were distorting the scriptures in Peter's day. If nothing new, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Satan first distorted God's word. And so Paul is writing about the same thing, God's long-suffering, his patience, the desire to see people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But notice that he says there, what should we, in answer to the question, how should we live? The first part of verse 15, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. If that's God's perspective, shouldn't that be our perspective? Shouldn't we consider God's patience as salvation? We should be taking the opportunity that we have while we wait for Christ to come to share the gospel, to share the love of Christ with all those who oppose him and scoff at his word. We may be saying, Lord, come quickly, hurry up. Can you see how bad it is? From his perspective, he's saying, I ask you to share my love. Hurry up. Get with it. I want to come back, but I want more people to know me. Perspective is everything. As we see the world in such a mess today, we look on all the violence and immorality, the disunity. Do we see people that need the gospel, or do we want God to bring judgment on them and end this turmoil? Do we have God's perspective that he desires that all people are saved, come to a knowledge of him? Do we use every opportunity that we have to share the life-saving message of the gospel? And that's where I think sometimes, do I get disgusted with them? You know, my son's a cop. I read every article that involves police officers and the attacks that are made on them, and it burns me up. It makes me angry. I would love justice to be done right now. I have to guard my heart because I can be filled with hate and want these people to burn in hell for the rest of their life. They deserve it. The child watched all the garbage we see out there. And that God is saying, I love them. Share the word. Share the gospel. I have to guard my heart. Do we care that people will die and go to a Christless eternity? You know, people scoff at hell. They scoff at the idea of eternal damnation. Do we believe it's true? If it is, what are we doing about it? Verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory, both now and forever. There's a warning for us. If we are not growing in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, we won't be growing in love and compassion for the world. We won't see a need to go out and share the gospel. We may be actually scoffing at the task that he's given us in the Great Commission that we talked about this morning. That's for pastor. That's for a missionary. We may scoff at the idea that he wants us involved. That makes us a scoffer, right? We shouldn't be following our own desires. We should be following the desires of Christ. He said, go in the world and preach all the world and preach the gospel. Right? And so we need to be mindful about it. We need to be about that. We need to be involved with the twofold task of evangelism and discipleship. But there's another warning there. We could actually fall from the faith. We can. I know several people that came to our school here in Mexico. Young people who profess Jesus Christ and are far from him today, not walking according to the word. We can lose hope. We can live lives where we're not filled with the joy that we should have in Christ if we're not growing. We need to go back to chapter 1 and look at that pattern for spiritual growth, because he said, if you do these things, you'll never fall from the faith. There are a lot of discouraged Christians today. We need to encourage them. There are a lot of people that are disheartened by the cares of this world and the things that are happening. I mean, it's a serious problem. We just had a lady down in Mexico that got COVID and died. She was in the training institutes. She was expecting, instead of celebrating the second anniversary, the birth of her little one, she and her little one went to be with with God and you left a hunger behind and devastated by that. He needs encouragement. And if we don't stay focused on Christ and the Word, we may lose hope. We may give up. We may not share the gospel because we need to find hope in it. Don't let the scoffers of this day and age and the things that are happening in the world discourage us. We have Christ. We have the reality and the truth of His Word, the promises that He's given us. We have all things that pertain to godliness, and we can grow in those things. So as long as we long for the return of Christ and for Him to deliver us out of this fallen, sinful world, let's not lose sight of the task that He's given us. And just as He provided the example of coming to the earth, the servant, to save those who are His enemies, let's reach out to the scoffers of the world. Let's be a light in the midst of darkness. Let's bring love and compassion, not just meeting material goods and making people feel good. Let's give them salvation through the gospel. That's what they need. It's the neighbor's struggle. And the things that we see in this nation, it's saddened you, I'm sure. It angers us. But let's not lose our perspective that Christ is in control. He's coming back. And we should desire to see others coming home. But Father, I'm going to thank you for your word today, for the challenge of Peter to grow in you, to grow in you through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for this church that preaches the gospel, preaches the word of God, and people can grow through that. Thank you for the outreach they have. I pray that we would not get discouraged by the issues that come into our lives, the circumstances, but that we would be pressing on just as Peter was faithful to did them on this earth. I pray that we would desire to see our nation unified through a revival. That's what it's going to take, not political schemes or politicians. And we pray for our leaders to support them, Father, through prayer and see that they look to you. And I pray that we would be encouraging our leaders to look to you. So guide us as we go this day and